I had a whole sermon illustration planned, Stephen. And I blew it. And in the past, I would get in my head about that, and then like I just can't do the thing. But I feel it's highly ironic, Grandma, that I used to sit and I couldn't fathom what Dad was talking about when he was talking about these moments of peace and kind of joy. And now that I'm feeling them more and more, it's hard for me to explain. I have not been freed of sarcasm, Mom. That one is still there. So make sure that you say something sarcastic to Jude at the game for me, would you? But the peace that passes understanding is something that is good and worth searching for. And one of the reasons that I think it's important to, at the beginning I wasn't sure about reading through all of Paul's letters because of how erroneous I think a lot of it is. And I don't like to spend time arguing against something that I think is false, right? Let's say I think if I'm talking with somebody who thinks differently than me on politics, right? Well, there's nothing I'm going to say that's going to change their mind, and there's nothing that they're going to say that will probably change my mind. And by engaging in that conversation, I'm making both of us upset, if that made sense. So I was kind of wondering about whether or not to even read Paul's stuff. But in another way, I think it's very good because it illustrates the point that we have not yet found the truth. And one of the major problems with organized religion in general is the concept that the truth is already found and you just need to tell everybody else about the truth. And so Muslims think they're right and are trying to tell all of us Christians about why we got to believe like they believe. And Christians say, no, we're right and you got to believe. In high school at LAB, we had a class about how to convert Muslims, and they cited special Bible verses. What a ridiculous notion. You think a Muslim's ever... Dude, it says here in John 3:16, I don't believe your book. And then they're going to be like, my book says, well, I don't believe your book. And we just spent centuries, thousands of years, fighting and arguing, oppressing. But the fact of the matter is, we haven't found the truth, and that is the glorious opportunity. This church is a glorious opportunity. Your life is a glorious opportunity. We just have to flip our perspective. It would be so easy to look at how few people there are in the seats or how people miss so often and look at it as a negative. Or we can think of it, we are at the ground level. The foundation. Imagine you could travel back in time, Todd, and buy Apple stock back in 1982, right? You're the ground floor of Apple. You like music? You have an opportunity to make music here. You like working with children? You have an opportunity to work with children here. You like reaching out and helping people? You have an opportunity to do that here and find fulfillment and find enriching experiences. And just because they haven't happened yet doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. We live every day filled with potential, regardless of our current life circumstances, and then we think of reasons of not to do it. I'm going to soldier on, Parisa. I'm going to soldier on. We live with so much opportunity. And yet we let it go. And that's because we lack awareness. I was talking with somebody from Trader Joe's the other day. This actually happened two different times. This guy's a good friend of mine. But he complains a lot. I know. I never complain, Todd, but this guy complains a lot. And he was like coming up to me, and I was like, we're working in the box as I'm wont to do. And he was like, hey, dude, did you see Jose? And I was like, no, it happened. And he was like, oh, Jose is talking to so-and-so. And spent like the next 5 minutes just like complaining. And he's just utterly useless, going on and on and on and on and on, right? And I was like, oh, yeah, what are you going to do, right? Because I don't want to argue with this guy. And then last night I was speaking with him, and it was a whole different list of people who were useless, right? If I was to talk to them about him, what might they say about him, right? And even if he's right, even if they are bad at their job, he is completely lacking in awareness. His whole life could be wonderful, and yet he thinks constantly of these people and how bad they are and how their badness is affecting his life. Did that make sense? Now, if I said something to him and I'm like, hey, man, you know, like, I hear you complain a lot. You're complaining about Carlos, you're complaining about Robert, you're complaining about Annie, you're complaining about... Then is he going to be like, oh, yeah, oh, man, I'm so sorry. No, he's going to go to somebody else and be like, you see, Gabe, completely worthless. I was trying to tell him about how worthless Robert is. He's too dumb. He doesn't get it. Lacking in awareness. Like all of us are in so many ways. It's very easy for me to see things that other people need to work on, and yet I have so much that I need to work on myself. The verse about looking at the log in your own eye and the speck in your neighbor's eye is not to say that the neighbor's better than you. It's that because we're always looking at other people, we've gotten very good at finding even very small things they need to work on. And we ignore all of the things we need to work on. I was in a long-term relationship with a woman named Patricia. She's in Hungary right now. She can't defend herself, so it's open season. And the whole time, I was thinking about things she needed to do differently. And then I would go and tell my friends, oh, dude, you'll never believe. And then she was looking at all the things I needed to do differently, and then she would go and tell her friends all of the things that I needed to do differently, and we just both looked at all the things that we needed to do differently and drifted apart until it's all gone. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't be happy, but I could have found happiness and peace and love in that had I been more concerned about how I needed to improve. Because that's the... Looking at all the ways that you need to improve is not a list of terrible things that you are. It's a list of opportunities for endless growth. You're not like 50 years old and then, well, that's it. This is who I am. You're not 100. You're not 20. Every single day is an opportunity for growth, magnificent growth. This church, your life. And that, this week, I'm telling you, Todd, was so glorious because I was reminded constantly about the opportunities that I get every single day. Trader Joe's bagging up somebody else's groceries on a Saturday afternoon. Everybody's got their wine and crackers and cheese to go off on a picnic. And the enemy whispers in my ear, dude, you don't get to do that because you got to work. And it would be so easy for me to be like, you're right. That sucks. This sucks. All those people. But I can be happy. I can be just as happy as them bagging those groceries, listening to Mark talk about how worthless everybody is. I can be just as happy then as I would be going on a picnic with my brother and my best friends. And the lie is that your happiness depends on external factors. I got to take a group of 8th graders to Washington, D.C. this week, Todd, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be so awesome. When the iPad's playing in the church, it's going to be so awesome. You understand? You hold the key, but you lack awareness. Now, the awesome sermon illustration that I was going to get was I was going to have a bottle of water, and I was going to get sand. And I was going to put sand in the water, and then I was going to shake it up like a snow globe. And you can't see the water. Because it's all murky. Or as my buddy Chris would say, it's all mercury. Okay, this water is mercury. I couldn't help it, Todd. I think you mean murky. No, dude, like mercury, you can't see through it? But if you take a moment to slow your thoughts, to focus your breathing, to stop shaking the bottle, the sand falls away and the water is clear and you can see through it. I made a conscious effort this week. It's hard for me. I talk a lot. and it's part of my job. I talk to kids all day. I talk to you guys. I talk to people at Trader Joe's. And when I start talking, my mind enters a mode of like machine gun firing. Thoughts come and I spit them out. Thoughts come and I spit them out. Got to keep the ball floating. Got to keep the ball floating, right? And as a result, that causes my water bottle to get agitated. And so I'll start off a conversation calmly, and in a few minutes I'll find myself like kind of aggressively speaking, right? Regardless of whether I'm right or wrong, if I'm lacking awareness, then there is no peace or understanding. So I must, for my own sake, work on my awareness. We create the worlds that we live in. People know this as intrinsically true, but they get it all twisted, right? Oh, we create the world we live in? Then I want to live in a mansion with a Porsche. And then when it doesn't happen, they're like, this is stupid. It doesn't work. That's not. You're taking a very childlike, simple view of a very grown-up, mature truth. It doesn't work. Only through awareness will you learn the truth. And then that truth will set you free. I think it's an important distinction to make about that Bible verse. Jesus says he'll lead you into all the truth. And he doesn't say, I'll lead you into all the truth and then you're free. I will lead you into all the truth and the truth will set you free. Right? So every time that I come into a new situation, Mark's complaining about the people at work, right? And then I could go, as I have done so many times in the past, and be like, yeah, you're right, those people do suck. Or I can have a moment of awareness and learn the truth. That Mark is a person who's in a tough place. He's feeling upset. He's irritated. And he's looking at a mistake that somebody else is making. And he's irritated and he's venting to me. But because I've taken a moment to be aware of the situation, it sets me free of the anger or the resentment or the irritation that I would have felt in the past. That truth sets me free. I come home to my house, and my daughter hasn't cleaned her room. Shake up the bottle. I start thinking of all of the things. Then I take a moment. The sand settles. The truth is that I love my daughter more than I love a clean room. And the truth sets me free of that anger that I felt. What a glorious world to live in. It sets me free time and time and time again. I worked 12 hours a day, like three times this week. I don't say that to be like, look how cool I am. I say it to say that there is no amount, there's no situation that justifies your lack of awareness. Because if it did, once you blur that line, then anything could be justified, right? You get diagnosed with terminal cancer, awareness will set you free. It's the truth. And the truth will set you free. At your job that you hate. At your spouse that won't do what you think they should do. At your children who won't clean up their room. At the traffic that you have to drive through every day. At the bills that come in every single day. The awareness will set you free. And you will be free indeed. Can't even tell you, Todd. So stoked about it, man. The awareness comes. I'm going to trip over Dad's contraption.
from self-observation.
The way a scientist would look at things. Have you ever seen like a nature video or whatever? And then like the little duck, the little turtles hatch and they're like running down the beach. And then some like gross bird comes and eats it. And I feel like if I was a scientist, I'd be like, shoo, get out of here, you gross birds. Come on, cute turtles, let's go to the ocean. But the scientist does not view things as good or bad. It just is. And that's how we want to look at our lives. I got irritated at Jude's game yesterday. They lost, Todd. Shocking, I know. And because I was lacking awareness, I was thinking of all the things about Jude playing well, about teamwork, about all these things. They won the first game, and then they lost the second game, and the person hits the ball over, and then five girls look at it, bounce right in the middle, campfire styles. And I think to myself, don't do it, Gabe. Just don't do it. Don't yell out. You can't say anything. Just awareness, awareness. Jude, get the ball! The next thing I know, I'm telling Lily, see, what you got to do is you got to rotate the players, and I'm like full-on Napoleon of volleyball strategizing about how they should win this Parks and Rec League volleyball game. And then after the game, I kind of took some time and regained my awareness, and then I started to think, what an idiot. I started to observe myself, but I started to place a negative value on it. You shouldn't have done that, Gabe. That was a dumb thing to do. It's ridiculous that you would care. Do you understand? Having the self-observation to realize that I shouldn't have been negative about the game, that's a good thing. But then punishing myself for not doing it steals my awareness again. And so I get awareness and I step into freedom and peace, and then I think, what an idiot, I shouldn't have done that, and I step right back out. Self-observation. We're going to read a Bible verse. It's John chapter 4, verse 9 through 18. It's about Jesus. He's walking, and he comes to a well. We do not realize how good we have it. Digging up warm, gross water from the dirt to drink. I only drink ice-cold artesian well water, Steve. But what are you going to do? You're going to just die in the desert? You got to drink the gross water. So Jesus goes to the well, and there's a Samaritan woman. Now, as Emilio just so aptly read about Paul and his misconceptions about what a woman is and what her role is. In the past, Jewish people had a misconception about themselves and other people. So as a Jewish person, not only did you have all these rules about what you had to do, but also with whom you could do them. So a Jewish person who was seen eating with or speaking to a Gentile, especially a Gentile woman, was like a man with long hair, zero honor. And so Jesus is walking, and he sees the well. So he sees the well, and he's thirsty. So he asks the woman to draw up some water. Chapter 4, verse 9. Let me get backed up. Chapter 4, verse 9. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are no greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The water is the life that comes with the awareness of the Holy Spirit. You're drinking water You get a new job. You buy a new house. You get a new car. You meet a new person. All of it will eventually fade away. If your happiness, if you only are satisfied when you drink the water, you're gonna be thirsty again. So I moved into the front house, and what a blessing it is. And I'm grateful for it. But the front house cannot be my key to joy, because it could be taken away from me. It could develop more structural problems. After a while, I'll just get used to it, and I'll expect something bigger and better. But the living water that comes with the awareness the Holy Spirit brings is never ending. So I'm happy regardless of my circumstances. And that's what the Lord gives you. That's what he's saying to the woman. She's worried about the water. The story goes on that she says, "How do you know this?" And he says, "Go tell your husband to come." And she says, "Well, I have no husband." And he says, "You have spoken truly. And the husband that you currently, the husband that you had was not the first, but the fifth." Now is Jesus shaming this woman? He's pointing out that it doesn't matter how many husbands you have. You're not going to be happy. They can't make you happy. The water can't make you happy. The husbands can't make you happy. Have 1,000 husbands. You'll still be thirsty. But the water that I give you is eternal life. It doesn't matter who's in these seats. It doesn't matter. I myself walk through the world with a joy that I never had before. Irrelevant of whether or not my daughter will hit the volleyball, or my son will clean his room, or I'll find a wife, or I'll get a better car. They're not good or bad. They just are. And I accept that. I'm aware of it. I come into work. I could be thinking, "Oh man, I would be so much happier if I didn't have to do this. I wouldn't have to stress so much if I made a little bit more money. Soon it'll be the summer and I won't have to work as much. Then I'll be happy." But under those circumstances, as soon as I get to the summer, I'll think, "Oh yeah, well, I would be making more money if I worked more." You understand? It's a rat race. Right now I'm happy. Right now I'm full of peace and joy. All of us are. And then we think of reasons not to be. And we rob ourselves. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal my Xbox? No, your peace. How then can I thwart this evil thief? I'm aware of him. And when he comes, I see him. And he can't take it. There's a difference between knowing something and being aware of something. Right? You ever feel angry, but you just can't let it go? It's because you know you're angry. You're not aware of your anger. And the awareness comes through practice. Right? I could tell you all about the Eiffel Tower. If you haven't been there and seen it, you don't know what it is. You know of it, but you don't know it. That's why Jesus can't just tell us the truth. Because everything that he says, the enemy can twist. Our minds and our egos can twist. The Lord wants us to rest, so he gives us the Sabbath. And next thing you know, humans are saying, "Dude, you just picked up your wallet. Stone him." The awareness, the knowledge of the truth will set you free. Doesn't mean that you can't, "Oh, I can only work at Trader Joe's. I must be happy with what I currently have." No, I'm going to keep on working to be a better pastor, a better pastor, a better pastor. And maybe more people will come in, and maybe they won't. But irregardless, I will be aware, and I will have my peace. And you will have it as well. Regardless of your bank account, your marital status, your tax filing, the car you drive. It's open season. You're freed up. You just don't know it yet. I continue on, Todd. Self-observation. Observe your thoughts without judgment. And have faith in the Holy Spirit. People believe that faith is believing in something you can't see. I have faith that Jesus Christ exists. Faith is believing that the truth will lead you to a place that you don't know where it's going to take you, right? If you know you're going to heaven and you just can't see it, but you believe it, that's not faith. Faith is not believing the counsel of the Holy Spirit and being willing to follow him. If you knew everything you needed to know right now, then you would be free. But clearly you're not, so you have work to do. You can't be. Jesus says, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Because as soon as you look over, as soon as Mark is like, hey, what are those guys doing over there? He's taking his hand off the plow. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Dude, Ashley's missing all this, so. It's okay, she's super pregnant, so she gets to do what she wants. Ashley, if you're hearing this, I love you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I've got a little bit of a twist on that. You don't love your enemies to be a good person. You don't, through gritted teeth, say, I hate you because you're my enemy, but I'm going to love you. If you're able to love, loving your enemies, if you love your enemies, then they're not your enemies. If you approach everyone with a sense of love, then you yourself are free. I have more patience for my children than I do for others. If I could see the person who cuts me off in traffic the same way that I see my lovely daughter Jude, I would be the one who is free. You understand? It's not Rocky IV, where I defeat the Russians and then I give a heroic speech at the end. I can't be concerned. My love can't be dependent on who you are. I'm going to try and love this jerk as much as I love my daughter. I love everyone. If I could do that, I haven't gotten that far yet. But if I could be aware, if I could be aware of the person inside of them. There was a homeless man that came in the other week, and he was like high or something, I don't know, and he wouldn't leave, and it was right in the middle of Bible, so Miss Alanis is teaching Bible, and here comes this homeless man. The kids burst into 1,000 bats and flee out of the room, and they asked me to come and get him, and I was trying to get him to leave, and he wouldn't leave. And, you know, everybody was clutching their pearls. We eventually had to call the police. But that man is just like me. He's covered himself. He's made decisions that have brought him to a place where he is truly in need of love. But if the pure soul in me can see the pure soul in him, then that allows me to have awareness of who he is and look past the outside. It's not, I do that so I can be a good person. I pray for those who have persecuted you so I can be a good person. We're scientists. We do not deal in good and bad. I'm a good person. I'm a bad person. I'm aware, and I can look at people that way, and then I will enjoy the peace and freedom of it. It's my own right now. It's hard to see because we get so busy in our lives that we think of another time being when our happiness comes. When I get a better job, when I find somebody that I love, when this person will just do this, that, or the other. It's all wrong. It's all wrong. Soon as you realize it, you wake up. I'll close with, last night I was working, and at the end of Trader Joe's, we had to carry in the U-boats. And the U-boats are these big, like, metal things that they stack stuff on, boxes of things. And some of the things are like, you know, so, and they're each based on their department, right? So, like, there's a U-boat for chips, and it has boxes of chips. And then there's, like, a U-boat for grocery, and it has pasta and everything. And there's, like, a U-boat for drinks. If you've ever been in Trader Joe's, there's that section where they have the iced teas and the cans of everything. Well, and that's the heaviest, right? So we're going in to get it, and there's a woman in front of me, and she's trying to get it, but it's heavy. It's very heavy. And she's wrestling with it, and she can't really get it. And so I said, hey, I can get that. You want to get this one? And she turned around and looked at me like I was reading from Paul's verses. She's like, I think I got it, Gabe. I was like, okay, I'm just trying to be, I figured you could, I just wanted to be, I didn't want to do nothing. And she's like, you know, I can even drive myself to work too. And I was like, okay, fair point. Like, I'll get this one then, cool? And for a moment, I started to think of like some witty retort that I could have said, right? Like about women drivers or something that would like really zing her, right? But then, by the glory of God, I was able to have some self-awareness, right? The old comedian's jokes. My awareness was able... What she was thinking and what she was feeling cannot make me feel any way unless I allow it to. Right? Who knows? Maybe some other time somebody said something mean or condescending about her being a woman. I have no idea what happened in her life to make her react so defensively. But regardless of whether she's right or wrong, or maybe I shouldn't have said anything, is irrelevant. My awareness and my self-observation. I started to get angry. I took a moment. And I got the other U-boat. And then I just let it go. And I was happy. And maybe later she thought to herself, ooh, yeah, I got him. Or maybe she thought, ah, I shouldn't have said that. Or maybe she thought a million things which are irrelevant to me and my own life because she can't make me unhappy. Nothing can unless I allow it. And I only allow it when I'm not aware, unconscious, asleep. Jesus says it again and again. Let the dead bury their own dead. Zombies walking around, completely unaware of their thoughts, words, or actions. Can you judge a zombie for eating brains? No, of course not, Todd. That's just what they do. Can you blame a person for saying something mean if they're unaware? Of course not. That's just what they do. But not me. That doesn't make me better. It just means that I control my own thoughts, emotions, and world. So she can say anything. She could have walked off and flipped me the bird. You understand? I myself, through awareness, create the world that I live in. Somebody cuts me off. I'm aware of it. I observe my thoughts and feelings. And then I drive through life. Impervious. It is really liberating. It really is. The problem is that we just don't do it. We don't practice it. We don't work on it. It's the most important thing you can do. This week, reassess your priorities. One of the reasons that a lot of times things don't get done here at church, and I'm the first one to be guilty of it, is that I set other priorities, right? I got to do this, 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 and then I'll try and text somebody about the music. I got to grade the papers, and then I got to go yell at my kids sarcastically about not cleaning their room. I'm just stacked. And then I'll write my sermon. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and the rest will be added to you. It's so good. It's free. It's abundant. It's yours right now. last week, I was so far up here, unconscious, zombie walking around, thinking of, there's so few people. What does that mean for me as a pastor? What's going to happen if the blah, 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 blah? And then the rest of that day, the enemy stole it from me because I was unconscious, asleep. But at any moment, I wake up. Wake up! Wake up! Wake up! Smell the roses, Steve, because it's wonderful. Next week, maybe I will lapse into unawareness. But I can always wake back up. I'm really going to close with this for real, Steve. Every Sunday, we get this good feeling, and then somehow it disappears. It's because we lack awareness. He will help you. He will help you. He will help you. He'll find the truth, and that truth will set you free. If you find yourself thinking about how other people are idiots, you're not being aware. They may be idiots, but you're the one who is in bondage. Wake up. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, thank you. You said you'd send us a helper, and you have. You said we should have ears to hear. Help us to have ears to hear. Help us have eyes that see. Give us minds to understand. Remind us this week as we move through our schedules, as we deal with people, to remember to hear your voice, to follow your counsel, to put you first and follow you wherever you may lead us. Protect us from the plans of the enemy. Heal us, make us well, and bring us back next week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.